You have your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 25, this morning. We're going to look and see again David, in his life, how God intervenes, how God works in a person's life. And again, remember, David is the anointed of God. He has the Spirit of God on his life, and he is really on the run right now. Saul is trying to get him. He just made a pact with Saul in the last chapter when he found him in the cave there and he cut the hem off his garment, that he went out and Saul said, okay, you know, I'm not going to chase you anymore. And so he just kind of let it go. But he still, Saul, we'll see as we continue on, not today, but as we continue on, Saul has not settled that because bitterness is in his heart. And the one thing he wants to do is get David, because he knows David is the next anointed king. And he knows that the kingdom has been rented from his hands. Samuel told him that. And so we move into this chapter, and Samuel has died. So the prophet of God is no longer there. We're going to see that God continues to bless David and guides and directs him. And he uses people to do that. You know, relationships are important. Everybody has them. And those relationships help us to guide us and to put us in the right path. The most important relationship we have is with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look to him and trust him, he's going to guide and direct every one of our steps as long as we allow him to do so. But also, there are bad relationships, and of course, we see that with Saul and David. David has nothing against Saul, but it's Saul. It's all on him. He's the one doing the chasing. He's the one that's trying to harm David. David is honoring Saul all the way through this. He submitted to him as the king, and we saw that in the last chapter where when he cut the hem off Saul's garment, he realized he shouldn't have done that because this was God's anointed. So he has a right perspective on things, and so he's just trying to keep his men himself out of the way of Saul at this particular time. So let's just begin reading in Samuel chapter 25, in verse 1. It says, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shears. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants, and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears, and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, and any that pisseth against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, he hasted and lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground. And she fell at his feet, and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thy audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him, but I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespassing of thy handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there have not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which he had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of the king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. Let's stop there. Father, again, we do thank you for your word, and as we continue to look at this morning, again, help us to see that your hand in all that's taken place here, how you have just kind of put a hedge of protection about David and continued to guide and direct him, and Father, how you've used other people to help him. There's wisdom and safety in a multitude of counselors, and Father, we each need those counselors to help us to guide and direct us to the things of God. And Father, I pray you would continue to use us as we continue to seek your face, that we too might see you do mighty works in our lives. And we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So here, Samuel died, and of course, Samuel was the last prophet and judge of Israel. We remember the story how Hannah came, and she was barren, and she cried out to the Lord, and the Lord gave her Samuel. She made a vow to the Lord, said, Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. She weaned Samuel, gave him back, and he was there with Eli in the temple. And of course, Eli was far from God. He couldn't hear God. Samuel, got the Lord spoke to him three times, and he ran to Eli, and Eli realized that the Lord is speaking to Samuel, so he told him, he says, "Hey, hear my Lord, or speak, thy servant heareth." And so Samuel was that man of God for all those years that kind of oversaw Israel, and he's the when the children of Israel wanted a king, because Samuel was old and his son was corrupt, they went to him, and of course they chose a king. Samuel was upset with that, as we remember the story, because he in his heart was, they have rejected him for what he had been doing. And of course God told him, says, "No, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me." And so Israel had turned from God, basically. God allowed that in their lives, and he told Samuel, says, "Let them do this, and we're going to go ahead and proceed with it." And Samuel talked to the people. He talked with Israel. He talked with Saul at the same time. And he says, "If you will serve the Lord, he will bless you, and he will continue to show you what to do." And they all agreed to do that. But it wasn't long after that that Saul, he started leading the children of Israel away from God. It was subtle. It wasn't outright rebellion. It wasn't, "I'm not going to do this." It was just like a little subtle thing. It's like he did almost everything the Lord told him, but a few things he didn't do, like kill the sheep, like take and kill the king, Agag, which he was supposed to do. The Lord had told him through Samuel to do that. And through that, the Lord told Samuel that the king was going to be rent from Saul. And so then he sought him another person, a man to be king of Israel. And of course he told him to go to Jesse's house. He did. He saw seven of the sons, and God said, "Nope, none of those are it. Don't look on his outward appearance. It's in the heart. That's what we're looking for, is a man of God, not someone who looks like they're a leader or whatever." And so is there anybody else? And of course everybody was sitting around thinking, "Well, we only got this one brother out there in the field, but he can never be king. He's just a kid or whatever." Anyway, they called him in, and sure enough, David was the boy, and Samuel anointed him to be king of Israel. And through all of this, Saul found out about it, and of course, Saul was chasing David, has been. He tried to kill him with a spear three times. He was not able to do that. In fact, Jonathan and David had a relationship. Jonathan being Saul's son, he had a relationship with David. His relationship with David was stronger than his relationship with his father. Anybody have an idea why that would be so? Okay, yeah, what is that bond? That's right, because they were brothers in God or Christ. That is a stronger bond than flesh and blood, or should be, according to the scriptures. And they had that. And Jonathan made plans to help David out. And, of course, Saul found out about it. And Saul actually tried to kill Jonathan with a spear. But he missed. Okay? So, anyway, and Jonathan, he made a covenant with David and said, "Hey, just remember me when you come and become king, and I'll be your second man," or whatever. And so he made that covenant. And that's what Saul did in the last chapter. He made that same covenant in the sense, not the same covenant, but the covenant that David would remember Saul's family later on in life. And we're going to see as we go through the book of Samuel that he does remember Saul's family and Jonathan's family. So, but anyway, so Samuel has off the scene now, and he has passed away, so he's no longer there. And so David, he goes to Paran, and he meets up or finds this man named Nabal. Or, let's put this, excuse me, my mouth is like cotton balls. He meets up with this, he didn't actually meet Nabal, but he met his shepherds. They were in the field. They were shearing the sheep. And so what David did, he came alongside. He saw this operation taking place. So he sent some of his men to guard these folks, to help them out. And so he was there for whatever period it was, and he was helping them out, overseeing them. And so nothing ever happened to them. They didn't come to hurt. Many times in this situation, there would be people that would come around. They'd see this operation going on, and they would steal or they would kill people and take what they had or whatever. So David was kind of protecting them. Now, Nabal didn't ask him to do that, but David just did it out of the goodness of his heart. He saw the situation. And so through this, and Nabal, he had a wife. Her name was Abigail. She was wise. Nabal, on the other hand, the Bible tells us he was churlish, which is really hard, or he's severe in his dealings. He was an evil man. He was a hard man. He was somebody that you wouldn't want to do business with. And that's what his name means. And, of course, he was from the tribe of Caleb, or the house of Caleb, which is the tribe of Judah. So David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, and he was there overseeing that and helping him out. And in verse 5, he comes, and David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. So he sent him in his name. Now, as you look at the text, and you read down through there, we find out that Nabal, at least he said, that he didn't know who David was, or didn't recognize who David was. Who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? Maybe he was a follower of Saul. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But it tells us that he had no respect for David by his answer to these men who came to him and told him what had taken place. In fact, if you look down to verse 10, it says, Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master, like David was a renegade or running around or whatever. So really, he was kind of railing on them in a sense. He didn't care anything about them. And in his mind, David was just a rebel running away, and he's, I don't even know who he is. But then we see he sends them away. He says in verse 11, shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto the men whom I know whence they be? And so David, his men went back to him. And when they got back to him, David was unhappy about this. He was kind of angry about this. He felt that he's, in a sense, betrayed. He had done a service and he had helped out, and this fellow's not even going to give him anything to help him along the lines. And I don't know all the dynamics of that and how that plays out in their culture. But nonetheless, David felt like he had been done wrong because this man didn't respect or didn't even recognize what he had done for them. And so David was upset. So his plan, he put on his sword. He had 600 men, apparently, because four of them were going with him and two of them were going to stay by the stuff. And that stuff is just their possessions or whatever. If you look the word up, it doesn't say specifically what it is. Just like Saul, when they were looking for him to anoint him king, he was by the stuff, or he hid by the stuff, if you will. So here David, he's putting on his armor. He's going out, and he's going to wipe these guys out. He said he was going to destroy all of them. And he used some pretty strong terms there to describe that. We don't need to mention those again. But he was upset with this, and he's going to do it. But what happens? Again, I believe that God intervenes, and he uses people to do this. Nabal's wife was someone who was sensitive, and she also knew some things. She knew that David was someone special, and we know that because we read through that passage already, but she knew that David was not to be disrespected as Nabal, her husband, did. In fact, she made some comments about her husband in the passage about who he was and what he was like. But nonetheless, she takes off. In verse 14, he says, and one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. And so he just tells them that they were there, they were watching over them night and day, and they took care of them. So Abigail realized that her husband had done something wrong. In fact, in verse 17 says, now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial. Belial is one of the idols that a lot of folks worshiped back then, basically the devil, that a man cannot speak to him. And then Abigail made haste, in verse 18, and took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep, ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. Now, that's a lot of stuff. So I'm sure she had a lot of help to gather all that stuff, but that's a lot of stuff to get together. And so she's getting all this together. You can see the burden. You can see the fact that she knows that her husband's done something wrong. She wants to make amends, and she understands that something has to take place, or her husband and all their people are going to die. And so, verse 19, she said unto her servant, "Go on before me, behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. So she took off without telling her husband. She's taken off to find David. She told her servant, "You ride before me." And so she was trying to make haste so she could get there before David ended up coming and killing Nabal and all his kinfolk and those that were working for him. So she took off in haste, and she wanted to seek out David. It says, "And it was so, as she rode on the ash, she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, 'Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all pertaineth unto him, and he hath requited me with evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave any that pertain to him.'" And he goes on and says, "And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground." You see how she's coming. She's not coming with a haughty spirit. So she is coming, and just like the Bible teaches us, when we as Christians, we need people. We need people to help us. God uses people. He doesn't speak in an audible voice out of the sky. He doesn't throw a yellow marker down and say, "Step here." He doesn't do it that way. He uses his word. He uses people to guide and direct us and help us to realize who he is. And so here he's using Abigail to direct David in his life. It's the same thing that God wants to do for us. We as Christians, we ought to help each other. Iron sharpeneth iron, the Bible teaches. So if we see there's a situation that arises, maybe we're making a misstep, we ought to go and try to encourage somebody in that. That's exactly what Abigail's doing. David is getting ready to take a misstep, and she realizes this is not right, and she takes off and she goes and finds David. So here she comes humbly. She bows down to David. Why would she bow down to David, you think? We've already read it, so you know the answer. She realizes he's going to be the king. Isn't that what she said in the latter part of the chapter we read through there? She knew that he was going to be the king. So she, out of respect, is already showing her obeisance, if you will, to this man who is going to be the king, David. David is the one who's anointed. So she fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be." What did she just do? What did she just do? Sacrifice herself? And yeah, basically she put on her all that Nabal, her husband, did. She's saying, "It's me. It's put it on me. Blame me for this. Not my husband. Blame me." Even though she's going to share that her husband is a devil, I guess, basically is what she's saying, evil. But she said, "Put it on me." She said, "I pray thee, speak." Is that where I'm at? Let me see. Yeah. She said, "I pray thee, speak in thy audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he." And you know, names in the Bible mean stuff. It's amazing when you look at the people's names in the Bible. Often that's their character or who they are. And so, again, this is the same thing with Nabal. And his name, it really just means that he's evil. Stupid or wicked. Folly is with him, she said. She said, "Folly is with him, but I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my lord be as Nabal." So she just said that just as Nabal is, and as he was getting ready to destroy her, let the enemies of David be as well. And so she, again, she's recognizing who David is, and she's talking to him, trying to win his favor so she can stop this bloodshed, which shouldn't take place. David shouldn't be doing this. And yet she's there to help him and encourage him in this. In verse 28 says, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, is what she said. That's where she's asking for forgiveness. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Again, she is recognizing who she is, who he is, and she goes down, and I'm not going to read all that again, but she goes down and she says, basically, forget this incident. When you come into your kingdom, don't remember my husband Nabal and what he has done to you, but will you please just wipe this clean, this slate clean, so it's not something in your mind that you go back and remember and deal with it. And what she's asking is, she's asking for forgiveness, and she's asking her if David would forgive her husband for the things that he has done wrong, as well as her in this situation. So she was in a situation with a man she knew was evil, someone who was harsh and someone who was wicked, probably didn't care much about her, as we're going to see as we get on to the end of this chapter. But nonetheless, she's making a petition before David, who she knew would be the next king. And then David knew God had intervened. Look at verse 32. It says, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. What did he just do there? He gave glory to God. So he recognized this situation for what it was. And that's, again, that's something as we struggle in this Christian walk and try to live, is remember that God is always on the throne. We like that verse that says he'll never leave us nor forsake us, right? I like that verse because I know he's always there. But the thing sometimes we forget is, though I make these steps in life, God is there. And who should get the glory through that? Not me, not anybody else, but God. It is God who led me. It is God who showed me. Now, when I've led myself, I need to admit that as well, right? And confess that as sin, and then ask God to forgive me, realizing that, again, it's to God's glory that he gave me direction, maybe through somebody else or maybe through his word, but there's something there that has guided me, and it's all about God. God loves me that much, he cares for me that much, that when I do wrong, he wants to help me to get me back on the right path. Now, he's got a long rope, and I don't know how long that rope is. But nonetheless, so here David, he sees this situation, he realizes God's in this. Verse 33 says, and blessed be thy advice. He knew her advice was godly advice for him at this time. And blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any of his men. Okay? So David received her hand, that which she had brought with him. So she brought the gift, and he received the gift. And again, as God uses people in those situations, I don't know about you, but sometimes pride wells up and, well, I don't really need that. Let me tell you something. If someone lays something on your heart to do for somebody else, you may not see because it's today, but you don't know what happens tomorrow, what God is going to do and what God wants to show you and reveal to you. Oh, that would have been nice to have instead of rejecting God's blessing. So if God lays it on your heart to do something, whoever that is you do it for, let them receive it. That's what David is illustrating here. He's received this. He could have said, no, I don't want this stuff. I'm going to go get Nabal. And he could have took all Nabal had. He could have done that. But he chose to humble himself in this under God and accept the gift that she had given to him. And so Abigail goes back, and when she goes back, Nabal's having his feast with his men, and the Bible tells us that he was very drunken, and so she decided not to tell him of the events that took place, because probably wouldn't remember and probably wouldn't understand. Probably wise decision. It's like witnessing to a drunk. It doesn't work too well. I remember Bob, I got a call, some of you know Bob or remember Bob years ago, but I got a call from somebody in Range, and he says, yeah, Bob, this guy, Bob Powers, has moved over to your area, and he needs some help and whatever. Could you go see him? And I said, sure. So I went over to the apartments and went in, and he was already probably had too much to drink, or he did. And I was just sitting there talking to him a little bit. So I just introduced myself, told him where I was from, left the track, and I said, hey, look, I'll come back later when we can talk. Because there was no point. I mean, the guy was just, he's out of his head and stuff. That's what being drunk does. And that's why the Bible teaches us we shouldn't partake of that. But anyway, That's beside the point. So here he is, he's drunk, she's going to wait in the morning. Verse 37 says, but it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, that his heart died within himself, and he became as a stone. So here he is telling, she is telling him exactly what was happening, the fact that David was going to come, he was going to wipe them out, and he's going to kill them, and that David was the, she probably explained to him that David's the next king, don't you know that, or whatever. We don't know, we don't have the details of all that she said, other than the fact that she told him all, or she told him these things, and then within his heart he died. I don't know if he physically died there in the heart, or a spiritual situation, or that he just didn't care about her anymore. But the Bible says he became as a stone. And then verse 38, I want you to look at this. It says, it came to pass about 10 days after. It says what? The Lord smote Nabal and he died. The Lord smote Nabal and he died. This was God's doing. This is God interceding in the situation. And we understand that God knows everything. What God does is always right. And here was a man that was acting like the devil. That was his testimony. And here was his wife who humbled herself and really stopped David from coming to destroy them. And then the Bible tells us that his heart died within himself. He became as a stone. And again, we don't know exactly what that means, but 10 days later, the Lord smote him. You know, in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God is on the throne, and he knows what's best. And there are times when he says, enough's enough. And that could be even a Christian's life. We don't like to think about that. The Bible teaches us there is a sin unto death. We don't know when that is or what. I think what we believe that means is that if we live in a continual sin situation, again, we don't know how long that is or any of that. And I'm not here to say it could be tomorrow or it's tomorrow or next day. I just say I don't know. That's God's dealings. But when our heart as a Christian is got to the point where we no longer want to serve God, care about the things of God, there could come a time in our lives when he says, enough's enough. He can do that. And he has the right to. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment as well. And so here again we see that Nabal, he dies. Now look what happens because of this. Again, and I don't even understand all this, but nonetheless, God does these things. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So here David, he saw her character. He realized who he was. Now he's married already to a young lady named Michal, Saul's daughter. Although Saul took his daughter from him and gave her to another man, he still had that vow. But nonetheless, again, I believe God's plan for marriage is one woman and one man. When you look in the Old Testament, God has allowed different things to take place. This was not God's perfect plan. For sure, for men to do these type of things. But nonetheless, he allows those things just like he allows things in our lives today. So he took Abigail, and it's interesting, though, in verse 41 where she came and they said, David wants you to be his wife. She could have got prideful. She could have let that go to her head. I'm going to be the king's wife. That's a pretty big thing, you know. But she didn't do that. What'd she do? She said, let me wash, let thine handmaid wash David's servant's feet. Let me wash your feet. So again, she humbled herself right there on that spot. And she took care of these men who came to get her. She washed their feet. And just like Jesus did when he was in the upper room that night, Jesus, who was and is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that night washed all those men's feet. And again, that's an illustration for us how we're to treat each other, is that as servants of the Lord, we're to encourage each other and to strengthen each other and tell each other the truth. Verse 42, it says, Abigail hasted, arose, and rode upon an ass. The five damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. And then verse 43 says, and David also took a Hinnom of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. And Saul had given Michal, his daughter David's wife, to Phalta, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. So here we see that God's dealings with David. And again, the wife thing, that is not God's perfect will for us to do that. And today we understand, we study the Bible, and it teaches us that if we, outside of that marriage, anything outside of a marriage is adultery. And then it teaches us that it's one man for one woman, and that's the way it should be. In fact, that's what the Bible talks about in Genesis. But the point of this really is, I look at this passage this morning, the biggest point to me, again, is that we see David's heart. We see the mistake he was about ready to make. We all make mistakes, do we not? But we also see that if we're willing to walk close to the Lord, he can intervene before we even make that mistake. And in this case, he did. And he didn't send Samuel. Samuel was dead. He didn't send anybody else that was of the religious order or whatever. He sent a woman that had some wisdom about her, that seemed to be someone who was spiritual, and he sent her to intervene so David wouldn't make a mistake. And it would have probably been a big mistake. It's probably something he shouldn't have done. He was mad. And nonetheless, she came in and she told him the things that took place. She actually humbled herself, took the blame for the situation, and through all of that, and David made that statement that he was blessed because she came and he didn't shed that blood. Today, that's what we want to learn in our lives, is that let's walk with the Lord, let's look at him in through his word, and let's encourage each other. Right or wrong, when I'm about ready to do something wrong, I like someone to come and say, hey, look, maybe that's not the best step you ought to make. That's our responsibility to each other, according to the scripture. And when we don't do that, then we're kind of not doing what we should do. If we let somebody go out and fall down and get hurt and get in trouble, then we've made a mistake. And that's not right. And that's exactly what this passage is teaching us as well. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the word of God. And I pray you would help each one of us, realizing that we need each other. Father, no man's an island. No man is left to himself. When we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God indwells every single believer. And it's the same Spirit of God. And Father, we need to encourage each other, help each other, guide each other, and use your word and use the Spirit of God, that your will may be done in each one of our lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.